All right, this morning, Pete asked me to speak this morning a little bit, and I took about a week and a half before I responded to him, but I decided that I was going to take on a book that I have found. I spent a lot of time writing Paul's books, but I've worked with 1 Timothy, Titus, and now I'm into 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy has been extremely interesting, and I'm going to start at the beginning of it, and I'll just sort of work there, and I'm sure we'll get to the first verse here before it's all over with. But the thing I would like to point out to you, from Genesis to Revelation, the book reads as one book. And I think that you will agree with me that there is unbelievable unity to the Bible. The Bible is a best-selling book. It's the most distributed book, and believe it or not, it's the most stolen book. The Bible represents 66 books, and there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Real quick, like, if you can remember how many books is in the Old Testament, there's 39. And there's 66 total in the Bible. But if you take and 3 times 9 equals 27, that equals 66. So 3 is a very important number in Scripture. But just if you can remember the 39 and the 63 again, there's 66. But I'm just telling you, this Bible is one organized thing. But the Bible was written by at least 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years. The Bible was written in 13 different countries on 3 different continents. The Bible was written at least in 3 languages by people in all professions and walks of life. The Bible forms one beautiful example of truth. The important part of this is that this truth is truth that does not contradict itself in any way, and I'm referring to theologically, morally, ethically, doctrinally, scientifically, and historically. And of the 66 books in the Bible, and the book that I plan on giving you a beginning report on this morning is 2 Timothy. It's the 55th book of the Bible, or it's the 16th book in the New Testament. And believe it or not, there is 83 verses in it. The first Timothy that Paul wrote to 1 Timothy was the first time it was about 67 A.D. In other words, about 37, 38 years after Christ's ascension. Then 2 Timothy was written just before the Apostle Paul's death in approximately, I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes, is 68 A.D. But at the end of the book of Acts, we are told that Paul dwelt for 2 whole years during the Apostle Paul while he stayed in his hired house. And he brought his imprisonment to an end. Then Paul had a brief period of freedom after his Roman imprisonment that was recorded at the end of Acts. Paul wrote 1 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. His freedom lasted somewhere around 4 to 5 years. And then Paul was arrested again. I want you to think about this, being arrested, how God used the Roman Empire to protect Paul by putting him in jail. He wouldn't be out running around and they'd be trying to eliminate him. But think about that. God used the Roman prisons to keep him. And I want to start with, as you'll look, and I gave you here, the first reference I want to do is 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, and all these references are from the Companion Bible, so page 1814, if you will. 2 Timothy 4:13, it says, "Bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus." When you come, bring thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Now, in those days, a parchment was an animal skin that had been prepared to write on. Okay? Paul asked for his cloak, in other words, his jacket or coat, which he had left at Troas. It's real possible that Paul may have been arrested in Troas due to the fact that in Troas is where his personal belongings had suddenly been left. This tells us a little of Paul's suffering. Keep in mind here that Paul had been in prison since May or June of that year, and it is beginning to get a little cool outside, and Paul is needing some little bit of clothing. And it takes approximately 6 months to get a letter to a location. When you talk about that's sort of slow, but this weekend, in our own family, we had sent our new grandson a Christmas card last Christmas. They just got it this last week. So it took a whole year. So 6 months, this was pretty fast mail that he was working with. And Paul wanted Timothy to bring his coat. And Timothy was due all this before winter set in. Paul's asking Timothy to also bring with him his books, especially his writings and his paper documents. Now, Paul knew, or Paul suspected, that his time was short and his journey and his course was coming to an end. And some of Paul's last thoughts were for his son Timothy. And I'm going to refer to as Timothy in the faith. Young Timothy, and I'm going to refer to him that way, who was about to carry on this tremendous burden that Paul had so faithfully carried out. And he was going to carry it on his shoulders. Now, you're talking to a young fella that's seen what happened to Paul. All this, whenever he went into a community, they were willing to try to work him over or give him a hard time. But Timothy saw this. And I, for one, cannot honestly imagine what was running through young Timothy's mind. Also, what was ahead of Timothy. In addition to this, the times had become exceedingly dangerous from a Christian standpoint because the persecution of Christians that had been started by Nero, who was the emperor of Rome, has spread in the area of anyone who now possessed the name or professed the name of Jesus Christ were on a list. Literally take their lives into their own hands if that was the deal. Why? Because a cruel and harsh death was more than likely would be their future. So the question is, how would young Timothy be able to stand up to this such severe testing and circumstances? Now, I personally cannot imagine what they went through. The thought must have crossed Paul's mind again and again with great concern. So much so that Paul felt it was very important for him to see Timothy one more time, especially before his death or what was going to happen. And all the encouragement that Paul could give to Timothy, he wanted to take time and do it. So Paul, one more time, picks up the pen and writes his last letter to Paul's last epistle. Here are some of the human circumstances that were going on at that time that called for the writing of the second epistle to Timothy. And the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided what the apostle wrote so that it would become part of the Word of God. A most important part of that speaks so directly to you and I today. Now, I want you to keep in mind, as we go through 2 Timothy, that when Paul wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote Titus and Philemon, there was not one mention of Paul being in bonds or in a prison. Now, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8. But in 2 Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now Paul refers to himself in 2 Timothy 1:8 as being a prisoner of the Lord. Just a little side note here for you. The word Lord occurs 14, I'm going to mention on and off here different words, and it's real crucial. I want you to understand, when you read God's word, you're dealing with someone that's extremely organized. Our God is an organized God. It's not haphazard. When he took all them 1,600 people to put this thing together, but it occurs 14 times in 2 Timothy. That's two sevens. In Scripture, seven is the spirit for spiritual perfection. And there are four perfect numbers in Scripture. And that's the number 3, number 7, 10, and 12. And I'll point these out as I go through 2 Timothy for you. And it appears from all the evidence that Paul can find that the earthly circumstances surrounding Paul and when Paul wrote 2 Timothy's letter had really gone downhill to the lowest level. Here are some examples. All the new believers that Paul had added in Asia had turned away from him. Paul's friends even deserted him at his trial. Plus, evidently, there was now, apparently, Timothy was acting like he was ashamed of Paul, and he's also ashamed of Paul's gospel message. Timothy was no longer giving his best effort toward the spreading of the gospel message that the Lord gave Paul. Now, Timothy's present abandonment or apostasy of what Timothy had earlier declared. Now, Timothy was even involved in the rejection of sound teaching that had been laid heavily upon Paul's mind. Now, I want to explain to you what the word apostasy means. It's a simple explanation is, it's the falling away of the truth. The substituting of ideas and beliefs of individuals. You've got to understand that all of a sudden there's been a new message given to Paul. And you've got to understand that the Jews, the Israel, for a number of years had the law, the Mosaic law to live by. Now all of a sudden there's a new set of rules out. And instead of going on known and proven facts for the sure word of God, Scripture tells us that there is going to be a great falling away or leaving or apostasy coming just before the great tribulation. But that concerns Israel. There is also an apostasy or abandonment that is written about in the end of the present dispensation that we're presently in, that we will cover later in 2 Timothy. It's entirely possible to have the truth in your head, but not to have it in your heart. And it's important to, God wants you now to know this new message. He wants you to understand it. With all the facts that I have given you, try to put yourself in Paul's place. And I really think that you could say that the Apostle Paul probably felt rather lonely, possibly even abandoned. Paul probably recognized that his earthly life was very likely coming to an end, and it could possibly even be very soon. The book of 2 Timothy is basically Paul's last words. Again, you could say that Paul looked past his own personal circumstances to express concern for the local assemblies and specifically for young Timothy. Paul wanted to use his last words to encourage Timothy and to encourage all the believers of this body of new truth to continue in the faith, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:7, that you just looked up. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit." Now, this word fear, one of the things that when you study Scripture, you look at a lot of the words. Well, that word fear, F-E-A-R, is Strong's number 1167. And that is, "But of power and of love and of sound mind." This is the only time that this Strong's word, translated fear, or to be timid, is used in the New Testament. Instead of Timothy exercising the gift of, you remember back when he first got, Timothy was involved, he had a blessing of being able to teach or to give out the word. But Timothy was apparently giving in to a spirit of being timid and fearful. Paul makes it very clear to Timothy that God is not the one who gave Timothy the spirit of being fearful or timid. And I'll have more about this verse later as we go through the verses. The Bible doesn't tell us how the Apostle Paul died. But Paul seems to be anticipating his soon departure. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. Page 1814. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto them all that love his appearing." Now, I want you to remember that last verse. That's because that's very important later on. Okay, there are several different Christian beliefs or ideas about how Paul died. But the most commonly accepted one comes from the writers of Eusebius, who was an early ecclesia historian. Eusebius claimed that Paul was beheaded at the orders of the Roman Emperor Nero by one of his assistants. Paul's martyrdom occurred shortly after a large section of the city of Rome burned. Now that happened in July the 19th in the year 64 AD. I want you to remember that, 64, okay? The fire was an event that Nero blamed on the Christians. Now, all of a sudden, just being a Christian had become more or less a crime. And consequently, the persecution of Christians began within a few days or weeks. And because of several of Nero's personal actions and doings against his own family and his friends, the Senate later condemned Nero to die a slave's death. I want you to understand, you know, I've read about Nero, and Nero was a very different kind of an individual. And on Nero's death was to happen, he was to be on a cross under a whip. That's how he was to die. But on June the 9th, 3.5-4 years later than the fire, approximately 4 years after the fire in Rome, Nero, the fifth emperor of the Roman Empire, killed himself. He committed suicide just before the Senate guards came to get him. Nero took a knife to his own throat, so Paul's death was most likely before June the 9th of 68 AD. It is also possible that the Apostle Paul, Peter, was also taken to his death around the same time, during the period of early persecution of Christians. Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down and Paul was beheaded. But the reason Paul was not crucified on a cross was, and since Paul was a Roman citizen, Roman citizens were normally exempt from crucifixion. Now keep in mind that the accuracy of this information is impossible to really know. Again, I'll remind you that the Bible doesn't record how Paul died, so there is no way to be certain regarding the circumstances of his death. But from all indications, Paul died for his faith. Now, the next reference will be Acts 21, verse 13. Acts 21:13 says, we do not know what Paul was ready to die for Christ. We do not know from Acts 1. In Acts 21:13 reads, "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" And if you'd also like for you to remind us, 9, verse 16. And Jesus predicted earlier in Acts 9:16 that Paul would suffer a lot for the name of Christ. Keep in mind that Timothy saw or heard about these events. Now, in Acts 9:16 it says, "For I will show him," Paul, I'm referring to Paul, "how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want you to keep in mind that Timothy knew all about these facts about Paul's suffering. He had been right there with him. He had witnessed. He was sort of like his apprentice in a trade. He saw everything he did. He witnessed it, and to know this was ahead of him, it was, had to be tough. But if you had been Timothy, how would you have handled it? Based on what the book of Acts has recorded about Paul's life, we can pretty much assume or take for granted that Paul died declaring the gospel of Christ, spending and spreading his last breath as a witness to the truth that sets men free. Now let's look here at what was the real purpose for writing this second letter to Timothy. Okay, the purpose of writing 2 Timothy was to remind Timothy. Paul was really concerned about Timothy's ability to hang in there and to hold his ground on his beliefs, especially when the going get tough. Paul was praying for Timothy to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul was urging Timothy to stir up his God-given gift, which was, if you remember back in the beginning when Timothy was first introduced or came in Scripture, that he had a gift of ministry and of teaching. But Paul wanted him to stir that up, get involved. Paul urged Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel message that was given to Paul by the Holy Spirit. Timothy was not to be ashamed of Paul either, but to be willing to share with Paul in the sufferings. Can you imagine if you had someone tell you, "We're going to go out and do this now. We're going to get worked over. We're going to get beat up. We may get stoned. But I want you to be there with me, and when it comes time, you're going to get stoned right along with me." Think about that. Just because of the message that Paul was given. And Paul is also informing Timothy of the mass desertion of the Asians by mentioning certain names. It's really easy to get sidetracked in our Christian life. But we need to keep our eyes on the prize. that is going to be rewarded in heavenly places by Jesus Christ. Okay, now that's sort of like we're breaking in, talking out. Now I'm going to, if you'll turn to, we're going to start with Timothy, start with the first word. I knew I'd get there, Pete. 1 Timothy, verse 1. Page 1809. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are four important points to point out in this verse. And the writer of 2 Timothy describes himself as Paul. Usually in scriptures, you'll find the first, somewhere between the first 2 to 5 verses, there's going to be somebody in there telling them who they're writing it to and who wrote it, usually. But the writer in 2 Timothy describes himself as Paul. Now I want you to keep in mind, Paul's original name was Saul of Tarsus. Paul was a Jew who had been born in Tarsus of Italy, near the northeast tip of the Mediterranean Sea. Paul was circumcised on the 8th day of the stock of Israel. Paul had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a celebrated doctor of the Mosaic Law in Jerusalem. Paul had received a strict education on the Mosaic Law. Paul was an Israelite, born of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul had persecuted the early disciples, even to the point of death. Paul describes himself as having been the chief of sinners. Paul was miraculously saved on the road near Damascus. The direct intervention of, this is where Christ intervened in his life. In Acts 13, Saul of Tarsus was charged to Paul. Ephesians 3 tells us that the Lord gave Paul a distinct revelation of truth for the church, which Paul designates as the mystery. Paul was raised up as an apostle. The church was the head of body of Christ, which Christ is the head. Now, there's some things that happened early on before, I'm going to refer to before the end of Acts. And I'd like for you to, if you will, I think this is important to do this. If you'll turn to Matthew 10, verse 1 through 8, page 13. Compared to the original commission of powers that was given to the, there are certain things that were given to the disciples. Nothing was ever told of powers after the end of Acts. What was the original commission of powers that were given to the original 12 disciples? Now, we're going to look up Matthew 10, 1 through 8. And I want you to listen as I read the names. I want you to listen for Paul's name in this group, okay? Verse 1, and when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, this is important to remember, Jesus gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out. He gave them power to heal all manner of sickness and power to heal all manner of disease. Matthew 10, verse 2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are those was first Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Verse 3. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus and Levis, whose surname was Thaddeus. Verse 4, Simon and Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, going, go not unto the way of the Gentiles and into the city of the Samaritans until you not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. freely you have received, freely give. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Where does it tell us about Paul's ability to heal illnesses and diseases? All the references were written before the end of Acts. Here are some powers that were given to Paul and the disciples before the end of Acts. I want you to turn, if you will, to Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, page 1629 in your Bibles. You got to keep in mind that Paul had the ability to heal before the end of Acts. Okay? Keep that in mind, because things are going to change. Acts 19, 11 through 12. And God wrought, or was doing, special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. What were these handkerchiefs or aprons that are mentioned here in Acts 19, verse 11 and 12? Well, I think you could call them sweat cloths or sweat towels. You got to remember, Paul used them as he worked. Remember that Paul was a tent maker, and this was in a warm climate. While he was working, he would be sweating. He would use these handkerchiefs and aprons to wipe the sweat from his body. There were dirty towels. They had perspiration from the body on them. People would come and pick up these dirty cloths and would be healed of their diseases. Now you need to keep in mind something else that was going on in this area at this particular time. And there was a group called the Mystery Religions, which used only, now you keep in mind, they only used white garments and emphasized that everything must be very clean, and most of all, it's got to be white. Everything had to be just so-so. It seemed that God was sort of getting into the plan here on a way that sort of a thing showing that there is a difference between this one religion and what I'm teaching Paul, and that is God used these dirty, sweaty cloths of Paul to heal people. This reveals the special power that was granted to the Apostle Paul before the end of Acts. I found before the end of Acts in Scripture a total of 7 recorded healings of illnesses and diseases in Scripture that Paul's been involved with before the end of Acts. We're not going to look them up, but I'm going to briefly read them to you. In Acts 13, Paul dominates the sorcerer. In Acts 14, Paul healed a cripple that had been crippled from birth. Acts 16, Paul was able to cast out demons from a certain slave girl. Acts 19, miracles of Paul, even from his handkerchiefs and aprons. Acts 20, raised a certain young man from being dead after he fell from a third-story building. In Acts 28, a viper bit Paul's hand and Paul suffered no harm. And in Acts 28, Paul healed the father of Publius of a fever and dysentery, and others on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. So even today, it is sort of offensive for someone to send out a little handkerchief and claim there is power in it. Remember that Paul's handkerchief was an old sweat cloth. I really imagine that God used this illustration of the old sweat cloth to illustrate or to prove to the heathen and the pagan religions of that day that there is a difference. Because diseases were being healed and evil spirits went out of them when they picked up his dirty, sweaty claws of Paul's. Now if you'll turn to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 17 to 19, page 691. I'm going to get a sip of water. Thank you. Romans 15, verse 17. I have, therefore, whereof I may glorify through Christ Jesus in these things which pertain to God. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. But now, let's take a peek here now at what happened after the end of Acts. Did something change? Here's a couple of examples of something that had changed after the end of Acts. First example I got for you, it'll be in Philippians 2, 25, right here. Page 1776. That's a good year. Philippians 2, verse 25 to 27. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick near to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should sorrow upon him. So Epaphroditus was sick to the point of near death, and Paul couldn't heal. This is after Acts 28, at the end of the book of Acts. Paul couldn't heal Timothy and Titus. And Paul couldn't heal Timothy, and Timothy was encouraged to. I'm going to take another story. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. Keep all this in mind. Timothy 5, verse 23, page 1806. Remember back when it says, 1 Timothy 5, 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for my stomach's sake and thine after infirmities. Paul couldn't heal Timothy and encouraged Epaphroditus, use a little wine for his stomach and frequent ailments. Why didn't Paul, in accordance with his ministry during the Acts period, exercise the same power that he had performed a physical healing of Epaphroditus? The answer is clear. Paul's gift of healing was one of the sign gifts that he had before the end of Acts. He exercised in connection with the nation of Israel. But you got to remember, at the end of Acts, Israel was set aside. At the close of Acts period, these gifts were no longer in effect. For Paul or anyone else, there is no record of any miracles being performed in the post-Acts epistles. And I'm referring to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Those recorded in the book of Revelation are futuristic, and they're not suitable for this particular church age. The second example is, I'd like for you to go here to, what, at the end. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, 18:14. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Trophimus had been with Paul 7 years, a companion. I mean, he'd been through some of the thick and the thin on things. And he was apparently a fellow minister with Paul. We are not told when Paul left Trophimus and Miletus, but it was probably just after he left Timothy in Ephesus. Just the fact that Paul left Trophimus there sick suggests that at this time, Paul no longer had the gift of healing. If the Apostle Paul still had the power to heal, why would Paul leave Epaphroditus, who was a good friend, companion, sick, near to the point of death? Why didn't Paul just heal Timothy of his own stomach ailments, who had been encouraged to use a little wine for his stomach and frequent ailments? Why did Paul leave Trophimus, a 7-year companion, sick and not heal him? The reason? Because something had changed. This information about Paul's ability to heal before Acts, the end of Acts, and Paul's ability to heal after the end of Acts is another one of those important points that you need to add to your list of facts or events. It's called Facts Before and After the End of Acts. And I thank you for listening this morning, and I want you to have a good day. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, amen.